Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. It's Lord's Day morning. Good to have everyone here for our worship service. I want to continue a lesson that I began several weeks ago called Jesus and Heaven. And we're not just we're looking at heaven particularly, but we are trying to see a relationship that obtained between Jesus when he was here and even before he was here, and heaven itself, and the distinctions that Scripture draws about heaven. We know from, and I use several passages to start with, that connect concepts and that allow us to see some things that I've never seen before regarding what happens right after you die. And the passages were 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, where Paul tells us that the third heaven is paradise. And then we went to Luke 23, 43, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But we also know from Acts 2 that when Jesus died, according to David's prophecy, "Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades." How did Jesus get to paradise? By death. Hadas is the covered realm, and usually we talk about it, the realm of the dead. It's the unseen. It's the covered. And most people have gotten into it by death. Elijah and Enoch accepted. And then we went to Revelation 2 and verse 7, and Revelation 22, 1 through 5, and 2 Corinthians 5, 1. And putting those passages together, we understand some things that happen to us. After we die, we have a building from God. We talked about our being God's building right now this morning in Bible class. But over there, we've got a building from God, not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. And in Revelation 22, how it escaped me all my life, I know not. I guess I'm just dumb. But John said that there in paradise is the tree of life. And there is the throne of God. And there is the Lamb of God. And there God's name, a new name, is written on our foreheads. And we don't need light. God is the light, you know. The Lamb of God is there. And he says, and the face of God is there. So all those passages, you know, and all that time we were thinking about not ever seeing God, and we're not going to see God till after the resurrection. I was off on that. I was wrong about that. And so when Paul said to the Philippians, "I'd rather just go on and be with Christ," Philippians 1, it's very far better. He wasn't joking about the immediacy of it. That you don't wait for the resurrection for that. You get your new body and you get to see the Lamb of God that took away your sin. John 1. And you get to see the face of God right after death. I would talk to June about seeing our kinfolk. What a great thing that was going to be. I didn't know exactly how the Lord fit into it because of my confusion over some of these passages. And I certainly didn't expect her to be seeing the face of God, but she has already seen God. All the redeemed that have gone on to Hadas have seen God and the Lord and the redeemed of all ages, going all the way back to Adam, if he made it to glory. It's an amazing thing. Well, anyway, we introduced the sermon by talking about those kinds of things. We got into our points. We had four of them that we got to last time. That Jesus existed as the Word before the creation of our heaven and earth. John 1 and verse 1. God is above our heavens. Psalm 8, 1. John 17, Jesus he prayed to the Father that he would allow the apostles to come to where he was in glory before creation. Psalm 90 and verse 2, but God inhabits eternity, not the realm of the dead. And so when you're putting all of this together, you've got to be very, very careful. And you know, you can't go beyond the elaboration that's given, but you have to admit every fact that is stated. Jesus existed with the Word and with the Father and the Holy Spirit as God before the creation of our heavens and earth. He was beyond the heavens, Psalm 8. God was above the heavens. But He's somewhere in eternity. Number two, as the Word, then of course He was the means of the creation of our heavens and earth. John 1, 1 and 2, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and other passages. And number three, He came from some heaven to earth. John 3, verses 31 and following. He said He was above. John was from below. There had to be a distinction drawn between Jesus and John. John was great. He did a masterful work. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He spoke by inspiration. He never gave a sign. But he preached like Jesus did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Jesus, in John 3, distinguishable from John, came from above. Amazing. But you know, His original habitation was not in the heavens that He created. And that's why I said sometimes it seems in some passages, the word heaven or heavens, it references a blend. A blend of maybe the created heavens, because we look up and we think about this atmosphere and we think about it just going on and on, the indefiniteness of it as far as we can grasp. The indefiniteness of it. But then beyond all of that, there's where God actually is. Now, of course, He's here too in knowledge and some sort of omnipresence, we're told. Psalm 139. But locally, where His face is, where His form, Philippians 2:5, where His form is in some heaven or some place, some domain, you know. And as I've said before, you can call him Himself His domain. He's His own residence, but he's somewhere, but it's beyond creation. But then number four, while on earth, Jesus said that the Father was in heaven. He remained in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Well, we see in Revelation 22 and 2 Corinthians 12, He's in the third heaven. He's in paradise. And so we talked about that sort of thing. Now, the first point this morning, having given all that review, interestingly, and in a way it's a curiosity, but the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. Now, He's the only one that's said about. Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. In a similar, it's not the same thing, but in a similar concept in chapter 9, Hebrews 9:14, do you know when He offered Himself on the cross? He did that through the eternal Spirit. That's what the writer says. Now, these are very profound things. He passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4:14, and in Hebrews 9:14, He offered Himself through eternal Spirit. That was God. That was God. See, we just memorialized His death, the body that hung on the cross. But who was encased in the body? That was God's Spirit. John 4:24, God is Spirit. And when Jesus gave Himself there, you know, He was given the body that He might hang on the cross. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for Me. Okay, but it's God indwelling body. And so the Hebrews writer makes it very, very clear. Now, you don't want to forget this. It's through eternal Spirit that He died. God died because God placed Himself within the form of man. And so in that sense, you know, a part of God, the Son of God, And all this profound plan was enabled to hang on the cross and die for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. So it's incredible. These are incredible concepts. They're deep concepts involved in the eternal purpose of God. Well, all I know to say is, of course you raise the question, well, which heavens did he pass through? Well, I don't know if he starts off, I guess you'd say, technically, he starts off from eternity, from wherever God is, which Paul says is paradise, Revelation 22, 1-5. That's where God inhabits eternity, Psalm 90 and verse 2. So at least you say, he starts off beyond creation. That's where the Word is with God in the beginning. But then he says he passed through. So I guess he passed through wherever he is. And now you've got the created heavens. And he passes through those. And the Word entered the womb of Mary. Luke 1:35. Most amazing, isn't it? Holy Spirit entered flesh and was joined to flesh by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Jesus doesn't have a human spirit like you are. He is Holy Spirit. He is God in flesh. He is, as the angel told Joseph, Matthew 1, he is God with us, Emmanuel. Amazing, amazing. But he passed through the heavens to get here. It wasn't magic. It wasn't just poof, and he shows up. He passed through the heavens. But the second instance of it is in Acts 1, as the apostles, just outside, about a Sabbath day's journey outside of Jerusalem, witness his ascension. And they stand there with him. Don't you know that was a scene? And such a joyful scene, you know. He's been on the earth now 40 days post-resurrection. And they've had discussions and they've been able to make sure that this is Jesus. And he's given them the commission and he's told them he's going to be with them and all of that. And then all of a sudden he begins to levitate. And they watch him rising up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And then, beyond their view, he's transformed. According to 1 Corinthians 15:50, he's transformed. He puts on his glorified body, 1 John 2 and verse 3. And he goes back, as Peter said in Acts 2:33, his inaugural sermon, he went back to the Father's right hand. He went back to where God is. Well, God is in paradise. And that's where Jesus went when he died. And so we're going to have to, as we tried to at least initially, make a distinction between paradise and what happens later in the transference of the redeemed. It's not a matter of change in condition after resurrection. You get your new body after death, 2 Corinthians 5:1-10. But it's a transference of location. The redeemed are not going to be able, after the resurrection, to look across the gulf where the lost are. Luke 16. At least for a little while, some saints, well, at least one, was able to see where the lost were. There's that beggar over there. Lazarus saw him, I guess. The beggar saw Lazarus in Hades. But how did he get there? By death. Both of them got there by death. And so there's got to be some sort of a distinction drawn between the redeemed being allowed to see the lost right after death, since both of them entered this domain by death, and what happens after resurrection Death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And so the location is different now. You're not, even though you're in paradise, you're not going to be able to see the lost. And the power of God, Matthew 22, it all entails the power of God. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So in Acts 1 and verse 9, he passed through. And by the way, the passing could entail eternal heaven as well as created heavens. And this word means, it's a perfect tense verb. It's a perfect tense verb, which means that it is completed action with continuing state of being. He passed through the heavens coming. He passed through the heavens going. And the tense of the verb itself, it's sort of a continuum. It's finished action with a resulting state of being. Jesus at the right hand of God continues in the state of having passed through the heavens. All according to plan. All according to plan. Number 6. While he was on the earth, he would talk about the kingdom of heaven. And John had done this before. Out in the wilderness, the Jordan wilderness, John would say to those Jews that came out there to see this strange scene, there's a man out there dressed in rough clothing. Doesn't come to town. And he looks different. It's rough clothing. But he seems to be a prophet. He's out there declaring the oracles of God. He's either beside himself or this is a prophet come. And it's been 400 years since God has sent one. We need to go out there and investigate this. And John's out there. Matthew 11, according to wisdom's plan, being this strange individual that never socializes much, unlike Jesus would do. John's out there preaching, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus would later come, preach the same thing. And Mark says what he did was he preached the gospel. Mark chapter 1, he preached the gospel. But the gospel was, at that time, the coming kingdom. It's about here. That's the good news. The kingdom is about here. What kingdom? There had been the kingdom of Israel. There had been the northern kingdom. There had been the southern kingdom. There have been various alien kingdoms like Babylon and Persia and all those others and Egypt and Rome and all those things. But this is not like that. This is like the prophets talked about. Very unique, very different, and very spiritual. And it's kingdom of heaven. Well, now what in the world does that mean? Call something a kingdom of heaven. I know what a king is, and whatever his domain is, that's kingdom. But what does it mean to connect the terms kingdom and heaven together? And you know from your study of the New Testament, there's always some sort of a connection, even when you're talking about the kingdom from the viewpoint of the church, between the church and heaven. Why have the church? Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And then the next, he says, I'll build my church. And then he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. But, you know, Peter will tell us that there's later we face entrance into the eternal kingdom. So we know that sometimes the word itself refers to heaven itself, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom. I think that's 2 Peter 1. It's either 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter 1. 11, I believe it is. But at any rate, but sometimes it's church as kingdom, that is the kingdom of God's people on earth. And then you can have a word that combines it. When God uses this word this time, he's talking about the redeemed, the saved, of all ages, for all time. But the church that Jesus establishes refers to the kingdom on earth, but it has to do with heaven. Well, how's that? Well, heaven is its source. That's where Jesus came from, John 3, from above. That's where our mind, the church is heavenly in its nature. You know, our citizenship is in heaven, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I know Philippians 1, 20 and 21. In Colossians, Paul says you need to keep your mind on heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the gospel itself, you know, the source is heaven, but the nature is heaven. It's spiritual. It's heavenly. Like Ephesians 1, 3, we are in the heavenlies. Every spiritual blessing of Christ is in, it's in the heavenlies. That's also where the warfare is. The powers of Ephesians 6. So heaven is its source, heaven is its nature, and heaven is its destiny. The redeemed, those who enter the kingdom. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom. But why should I enter the kingdom? Those who go into the kingdom eventually find themselves in heaven. You're only in this body for a moment. The habitation of the flesh is just for a moment. It's a highly significant moment. It's a moment of decision, deliberation, and in that sense, destiny. So the kingdom has to do with its source, kingdom of heaven, it's from above. Its nature, it's heavenly, and its destiny. That's where I want to go. I don't want to stay here forever. Do you? I'm glad I got to be here. I'm glad I got to live on this earth. I'm glad I had the privilege, the God-given privilege, to experience human experience and to prepare for eternity. It's been something. It still is. But it's a lot of things. But it is a privilege. It's a privilege, it's a challenge, it's a blessing. It is, from one viewpoint, a tremendous risk because salvation is not guaranteed. It's a matter of choice. God gracefully extends it to us through the cross. You can come if you will. I certainly want you to. I've done everything I can and will continue to do it to get you here. But you're not done till your final breath down there. And it's coming fast, and it's coming soon. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven. That was 2 Peter 1:11. Now number 7. He said, while he was here, that faithful angels were still there. You ever thought about the fact that Job 38, angels seem to have been the first thing God created. And there's no mention of them in Moses' account. But Job speaks of them, of witnessing the creation. And they shouted for joy when they saw God create the heavens and the earth. Or when they saw the days of the verses 3 and following, the day's work, you know, restoration. Somewhere in there, they shouted for joy. They shouted for joy. Time didn't start when angels were created. Time started when material was created. But they were already there witnessing the creation. And then we know later, Jude and 2 Peter 2, that some angels rebelled against God. They kept not their proper habitation. And Peter says they were cast down to pits of darkness awaiting judgment. Man. And so we get the picture of the devil in the book of Job. We get him earlier using the serpent in Genesis 3 as the tempter trying to get man to go wrong. Always against God. It seems that he was the most prominent personality among the angels that went wrong. And he had a pretty good following, evidently. And God just decided from that time of rebellion just to hold him off in the pits of darkness until the judgment day. You know, it's beyond time. Those angels never, I guess, knew time, I suppose you would say. But Jesus said the faithful angels are still there. Mark 13 and verse 32. That's where they are. That's where they are. Number 8. On one occasion, he talked to two men that came from heaven. You know, Jesus was, of course, unique. He's God. He's at home over there in heaven, just like now, by means of the flesh, he's adapted his nature to us and human experience. And so he knows how it works and how it is and what reality is. And so in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, here's Moses. Well, when Moses was here the first time, the Word did not become flesh. The Word was still in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But now, Moses has lived and Moses has died, and Elijah has lived and Elijah has died, and they've gone to glory, and now Jesus is down here. Situation's reversed. And Luke tells us that their conversation focused on the death that Jesus was about to experience. Jesus had never died. But Moses had. Elijah had not. But the conversation was about his forthcoming death. But now think about it. And there they are. Where'd y'all come from? He could have asked. He didn't need to. But if Peter and John, you know, Peter, James, and John had asked, where did y'all come from? From glory. From paradise. From those things we talked about in Revelation 22. Where the Lamb is. Where God is. The throne of God is. The light is. All of those great things. We've come to visit with you. And the Lord's garments were glistening and His face was glowing and He was transfigured so that He could be a part of this conversation with them while they stayed in glory. Amazing. Amazing. They came back from heaven. They came back from glory to talk to Him. We're talking about Jesus in heaven, how this all fits together. Luke 9:31, Luke particularly mentions that they came in, they were in glory. In glory. I don't think Matthew mentions that. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. And then number 9, Jesus told us, told His disciples and told us that the created heavens and earth would at some point pass away. All things that are physical, material, will pass away. The elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. Peter would later tell us, 2 Peter chapter 3. But Jesus would make this point. Look at Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18 in the Sermon on the Mountain, when he was discussing the dependability of the law. Anytime God says something, it's dependable. Anytime God gives a law, you can count on it being steadfast. It's unmovable until God wants to remove it, if He removes it at all. And when He was talking to these disciples about the law of Moses, in verse 18, He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," like a dot or a cross on a T, "a dot or a jot or a tittle, shall in no wise pass away from the law until all things be accomplished." Now we know that finally all things were accomplished. Colossians 2:14. Romans 7:1 through 6, the law was ended. It was terminated. But it wasn't terminated until, in the providence of God, all things were accomplished. You remember the Lord's statement on the cross as He hung there? Now this, of course, exempts what's going to happen with His going back to the glory and all that. But He's talking about, and today it excludes His resurrection. But as He's hanging there, just before He passes away, He says, it is done. It is finished. And Paul will tell us in Colossians 2, he nailed the law to the cross. But he was waiting to finish every prophecy that up to that time had to be fulfilled before breath left his body, so that all things might be accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, "It is finished." And then he cries with a loud voice, not a whimper, and he surrenders his spirit. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." An amazing thing. Now I want you to know that the language in Matthew 5:18, there are two Greek words that are used that they're translated the word "till." And the same thing happens at the latter part, "till all things be accomplished." It's exactly the same words. "Till heaven and earth pass away, till all things be accomplished." Were all things accomplished? Yes. Would heaven and earth pass away? I say so. And Peter, of course, affirms that later on in 2 Peter 3. One of these days, the earth will pass away. The heavens will pass away. With a great noise, everything will be different at that point. All right. And by the way, if you never checked it recently, in Isaiah 65:17, there was a prophecy in Isaiah that God would make new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." Isn't that something? I take it then, at some point over there, after we've left, I guess we forget about all of this. And there's a lot of it I've tried to forget while I'm here. But now think about those things that might prove problematical to you over there, if you could remember them. Now remember, Revelation 21, there's not going to be any ill at ease. There's not going to be any tension, any regret, any pain, any dying, any death, any tears, any sorrow, any more. So we don't talk about all the problems we had and all the misery we faced and all the people that did us wrong and all the devil tried to do to me all my life. Isaiah said that when God does create the new heavens and the new earth, the old ones will not be remembered. I've come to mind. Be in mind. Amazing, isn't it? Let's pick up one point maybe. He once told a beggar, this is Luke 16, Jesus once told a beggar, Lazarus, he once told of a beggar and an unnamed rich man who both died and entered Hades. Now this is, of course, as you know from your own Bible study and from all the preaching and teaching that you've been exposed to over the years, Luke 16:19-31, a very, very unusual account. Some people say, well, it's not really real. It was a sort of a parable. It was a story, but it wasn't really a fact of history. It doesn't really matter, because whether it's fact or whether it's parable, it tells the truth about an existing condition beyond death. Jesus isn't lying about it. And so there are various facts involved in the case. You still hold on to your personality. It is your identity. You still have a name over there. Abraham knew somebody, the man who had never seen Abraham before in his life, all of a sudden knows him. How'd that work? Father Abraham, he'd never seen him before in his life. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. He knows Lazarus. I need some help over here. So Jesus gave a very strange and curious account one time of someone who had passed from life into death, and yet the beggar was in Hades, as was the rich man, but unlike the rich man, the beggar was in paradise. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, "Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven." You're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he went on talking about the Jews, talking about the sons of the kingdom will be cast away into outer darkness. Those who reject the church, the gospel, will be thrown away. But all the redeemed, they're going to be in the kingdom with Abraham. Well, where's Abraham? Well, Jesus told of a man who saw him on one occasion in a place of peace and relief. In fact, he sort of summarized the peace and the relief and the rest, the tranquility, the destiny. He called it the bosom of Abraham. You're calling out to Father Abraham. Yeah, you'd like to be over there where he is. But Jesus said the redeemed get to go over there. Only the redeemed go there. An amazing thing. I think we'll just stop right here, and I'll try to eventually finalize this. There's just so many things involved, but I tell you, brethren, as you get closer and closer to the end of your life, you sober up a little bit more, and hopefully we've studied enough that we can put more and more passages together, and it becomes clearer and sharper and brighter, and thus more revealing, and thus more comforting to our spirits. The truth is there for a reason, and we're the family of God, and He wants us all to come to glory. And Jesus talked about it when He was here. And He later sent the Holy Spirit so that His words could be called to mind, John chapters 14 through 16, and so that the apostles and other New Testament prophets could be guided into all the truth, so that you and I could sit here and ponder it and worship in it and study it and apply it, living with it, and eventually dying with it. You're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, once you come.